We read the Word of God tonight from the Epistle of James, the inspired Epistle of James, beginning in chapter 3, verse 13. We'll read James chapter 3, verse 13, through James chapter 4, verse 10. And the text that I call to your attention tonight is verse 4 of James chapter 4. We read the Word of God beginning at verse 13 of chapter 3. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The text we consider tonight is verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Adulterers and adulteresses. Who? Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Not they, not people out in the world, not even people in some other church, some other apostate church, but James is speaking to the people that in chapter 1, verse 2, he calls my brethren. And that is only the first of 15 times in this epistle that Pastor James speaks of these members of the church as brethren. And then you notice in the scripture reading that in verse 7, not far after this verse, James again speaks to these members of the church as brethren. How then can he, in verse 4, say ye to these people and address them as adulterers and adulteresses? Part of the answer is that the Holy Spirit, through James, is identifying hypocrites in the church. those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, but who have dead faith, no spiritual life, which is evident in their life in that they produce no good works. From a certain point of view, these members of the church are hidden to James. They're hidden to the minister in the church today and to the elders and to the other members of the congregation. They outwardly profess faith in Jesus Christ. The fact that they are spiritually dead is not known to the other members of the church, but what we see here in the Word of God, in this epistle, and what we're reminded of as true in the preaching as well, is that the Holy Spirit knows those who are hypocrites, who are only outwardly confessing members of the church and are spiritually dead. They are not the friends of God. They are the friends of the world. And the Word of God is showing here that those who are spiritually unfaithful in that sense, spiritually impure, do not fool God. He knows who they are, adulterers and adulteresses. But there is no getting around the fact that James in this text, and through James the Holy Spirit in this text, is also addressing those who have true faith and who are spiritual members of the church as spiritually unfaithful, unclean. We all, this is why James does that, we all fall into spiritual unfaithfulness. We all like to dabble with the world. I don't know if the young children and young people would understand if I say we like to play footsie with the world. We like to flirt with the world and make friendship with the world. And James, wanting us to be alert to that sin, and wanting us to take that sin seriously, clearly captures our attention by addressing us in a way that is surprising. You adulterers and adulteresses. James wants us to confess this sin, to be humble and confess it, to forsake friendship with the world, and to live as the friends of God. That is the desire of God above everything else for you, Jake and Mitchell. He wants you to live as his friends in this world. He doesn't want you to become his friends. He doesn't want you or anyone here to think that God has placed the burden upon us that we have to take God, who is by nature our enemy, and get rid of that enmity between us and God and then make him our friend. That's God's work for us in Jesus Christ. You confess that tonight in your confession of faith in Jesus Christ. You believe that through him you have salvation from sin. Through him you have the removal then of that cause of enmity between you and God. Through Jesus Christ you have friendship with God. God is your friend, and you are the friends of God. God wants you to live that way. In light of that reality that he has established that friendship between himself and you. That means for you and for all who are the friends of God that you must not live in friendship with the world. God says that in the strongest possible language here in this text. Know ye not, he says. And that's a rhetorical question. You do know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. To live as the friend of God, you must recognize and flee from the evil of friendship with the world. So I call your attention tonight to the evil of friendship with the world as we consider this text. we consider in the first place that this is a distinct evil. Secondly, we consider that this is a pervasive evil. And then thirdly, a conquered evil. This is, we note as members of the Protestant Reformed Churches, one of those passages in Scripture where God clearly teaches the truth of the antithesis. If you do not know the word antithesis, you should. This is not only an important word for the Protestant Reformed churches, but this is an important word down through the history of the Reformed faith. The Reformed churches and the Reformed faith have always confessed the doctrine of the antithesis and its importance. And if you have not taught your children, and if our young people haven't learned this word and the truth of the antithesis, then we have failed in our duty to pass on the heritage of the Reformed faith. And in our repentance for our neglect, we must teach the truth of the antithesis, not only in our instruction, but as James makes plain here, in our life and an example before the children and the young people of the church. The truth of the antithesis begins with God. James makes that plain here in the text. When you think of the antithesis, you think of this difference, the spiritual difference between right and wrong, between faith and unbelief. And we must recognize that we may not present things as if there is this two-sided conflict between two equal parties, good and evil, and, well, we hope that the outcome is that the good will overcome the evil. No, when we speak of the antithesis, we must begin with God. He is the truth. This is where we begin as Christians, confessing that God is God. And James is saying here in the text, if you want to know really what friendship with the world is, you have to define that in terms of who God is. To be a friend of the world is to be at enmity with God. That means that if you want to know what's good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, you start with God. You and I know God. We know God as He reveals Himself to us in His Word. We know that He is the true God. We know Him as He is the God who has poured His Spirit in our hearts to give us faith, that living knowledge of God. We know God as the covenant God. We know Him in that covenant relationship of friendship, where He is our God and we are His people. Confessing that God is our friend, we desire to live as His friend. And this, then, is the other part of the antithesis. It begins with God. I know God. I believe in God, that He is the true God of Scripture, my God and my friend. And now, because I love God, I hate everything that is opposed to God. And that's even how we define evil. Once we know who God is and know that He is good and just and holy, then we understand that He is the standard of all that is right, and then that everything that is evil is simply this: anything that is opposed to God. That is how you and I have to understand the world that James is speaking about here in the text. He is speaking about the world as that which is opposed to the God that we love and that we know as our friend. So he's not speaking of the world here with regard to the natural order of things. He's not speaking about the brute creation. He is speaking about the world in terms of the spiritual forces in this world now fallen under sin that are opposed to God as the only good. The antithesis then means that because we love God, we hate the devil. He is that lead opposing spiritual force that is against God. He belongs to the sinful world, remember that. There is no dualism here. We must not think that there is this eternal struggle between God and the devil as two equally eternal beings. No. The devil is not an eternal deity who is basically equal with God. He is a creature of God, fallen into sin, never to be redeemed, never to be reformed, who continues now to oppose God and his cause and will continue to do so until he is finally defeated in the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. The antithesis then includes the devil. We're opposed to him. We're opposed to that certain number of demons whom the scriptures identify as serving him as his host. But especially James has his eye on the men and the women of this world who are sold under sin, who serve Satan and oppose God. There's the antithesis for us. Beginning with God, we love him and want to serve him, and therefore we hate and are to be opposed to the devil and to all who belong to that realm of evil demons who serve the devil, but also all of the people in this world who are spiritually opposed to God. We may pray for them. We may desire their salvation even. There's a certain sense then in which we love them, and yet we hate them. We do not make friendship with them and common cause with them. So that's the antithesis. First, we love God as our friend. And for the sake of that friendship with God, we are not to be friends with the world, but to live in opposition to Satan and to all of the people of the world who oppose God by living in unbelief and sin. Now, what James is saying here to the saints that he was writing to back then and to you and me tonight is, and you know this, you know what the antithesis is. The opposition between God and Satan and God and the world, the opposition between believers and unbelievers, the church and the world. You understand what your calling as believers in this world is, to love God and to hate all that is evil and of the world. I emphasize this because I think that James is recognizing a tendency among Christians back then, and it's a tendency you can find among Christians today, to blur the lines of distinction between the church and the world, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, and to make excuses. And there are many excuses that we make, aren't there, for flirting with the world and living very close to the world and compromising with the people of the world. Sometimes we simply say, this is what everyone else is doing. Sometimes we say, it doesn't seem to be that bad. Or we might say, if I don't do these things of the world, I won't have anything to do and I will be bored. But the particular excuse that James is exposing here in the text is the excuse that says it's really difficult as a Christian living in this world to know where the line of difference is between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. It's difficult to know how I am to live here distinctly as a child of God. After all, we are called to live in this world, not to flee from the world. That's not the antithesis. We're called to live in this world and even to be very close to the people of this world. We work where they work. We work with them. We are engaging in many of the same activities that they engage in. We eat the same food. We drink the same drink. We rub shoulders very closely with the people of this world. And so we like to think sometimes that it's not so easy to know how we are to be different as Christians. I don't know this for sure, but I wonder if the two young men who made confession of faith or other young people in the congregation have even argued this way with their parents. Is this really so bad? Is this really so wrong for me as a Christian to watch, to taste, to drink, to do? And it seems like the line is fuzzy. James in the text is saying, that's not true. You know that there is a clear line of distinction between the kingdom of God and this world. And you need to stop making any excuses for compromising, being friendly to the world. Now I want to show you that in the text. First of all, James is basically saying that in the language of the text. When James puts things in such stark contrast, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. As a Christian, you know what it means to be an enemy of God and what it means to be a friend of God. These are two very different things. You know what it means to be a friend of the world and to be an enemy of the world and of sin. As a Christian, you clearly see and know the difference. We shouldn't have any trouble identifying worldliness and the service of God and the difference between them. But we also have to look ahead to verse 5, where in the King James, there should be a comma, or a question mark rather, where there is that comma after the word vain. You should read it this way: do you think that the scripture saith in vain, or speaks in vain, would maybe be a better way to put it. In verse 5, then, should be read in connection with verse 4, where James is explaining now the clear sin of friendship with the world. It's a very distinct sin that is opposed to friendship with God. And he's saying, do you think that the scripture speaks this way in vain? And what he's saying is, you know this. As members of the church, you know the Old Testament. You know that the scriptures everywhere warns against the sin of worldliness. You go back to Genesis 3, verse 15. Can you claim ignorance as the people of God? You don't really understand the sharp distinction between the seed of the woman, those who are of the seed of God's grace, and the seed of the serpent. And then you go through all of the different passages of the Old Testament where God says to the people of Israel, you are to be my distinct people, different from all of the nations around you. And then now we in the New Testament have many of the teachings of Jesus Christ and of his apostles, and we know that there's a sharp distinction between the lifestyle and the ways of the world and the lifestyle and the ways of the people who are to be the friends of God. There's a certain sense in which James is saying, to the people to whom he's writing, and to you and me tonight, and to you, Jake and Mitchell, that you should not need a sermon warning you against friendship with the world. There's a certain sense in which you shouldn't need a sermon to explain to you what worldliness is and to tell you to flee from all worldliness. And yet, you do need this sermon in this text, and so do I, and so do all of us. This ought to humble us and to make us take this sin of worldliness very seriously. It is such a powerful threat and such an attractive sin to the people of God that even though we know there's a clear difference between God and Satan, between the kingdom of God and the world, yet sometimes we deceive ourselves into thinking it's not so clear. We don't really know how to live as the people of God in the midst of this world. Thankfully, we have the Word of God that comes to us in our confusion where we want to draw fuzzy lines, and the Word of God comes and draws a very clear line. And that's what James is doing here. He's drawing a clear line between the kingdom of God and the world. And just for a few moments here, let's clarify things. We know that there is a great difference between the kingdom of God and the world when we think of the distinct rulers of each realm. In the kingdom of God, God is king, the God who is perfectly righteous and just and pure. There is no darkness or shadow of turning in him at all. We also confess and bow before Jesus Christ as our crucified, risen, and reigning king. We pledge not only to obey him and keep his word, but we pledge to live all of our life for him, to seek him first and his glory above all else. And as confessing Christians, those who in the church are confessing Christians are under oath, saying that they will not serve themselves or any other but Jesus Christ. In the realm of the world, Satan holds sway. He has dominion. James speaks of him here in the context in verse 7 and says, you are to resist the devil, to stay away from him, his leadership, his influence, his advice. The line couldn't be any clearer, right? God ruling versus the devil ruling. Secondly, these kingdoms are divided by life and death. Jesus as king gives to his people his grace and his life. He rules them, but his rule is liberty, freedom. To serve Jesus Christ is not bondage. To serve Jesus Christ is actually life and fellowship with God. This is the covenant in the kingdom of God. Those who serve Jesus Christ serve him willingly, gladly, not because of compulsion. They love him, not because they love him first, but because he loved them first. They love living in the kingdom under the rule of Jesus Christ because they look at him and say, I'm in this kingdom because he loved me to the point that he bled and he died for me. And he poured out his spirit upon me and gave me the heart that I need to be able to respond to his word, to love and to serve him. Under Satan, there is no love. There's only cruel bondage. Satan doesn't love anyone who serves him, and those who serve Satan don't love him or anyone else in that fellowship and communion of sin. There's only hatred in the realm of the world. And you see the difference. To live for Jesus is to live a humble life of sacrificial service to the Lord and love for others. Friendship with the world is to live a life of pride and self-seeking in sin. And that brings us to the third difference. The two kingdoms have different standards and goals. When you start to think you don't know how to live as a child of God in the world, then you really need to remind yourself it's not that complicated. First of all, God calls us to live according to his laws, to his commandments. God does not tolerate in his kingdom the breaking of those commandments. No. Can't be clearer, can it? The breaking of the commandments of God is friendship with the world. James is saying, you know it. You know that to look at pornography is clearly enmity with God and friendship with the world. You know that to drink underage alcohol or to drink when you are of age to drunkenness is hatred for God and friendship with the world. You know as a Christian that to be lazy in your schoolwork or to be lazy in your work in the workplace is to be at enmity with God and to be a friend of the world and its way of thinking. You know as young people and children, to rebel against your parents and to disobey those who are in authority over you is clearly to live at enmity with God and at friendship with the world. And I'm not naming the commandments. I'm not telling you here are all the commandments that are broken by these sins, because the point is you know them. You know very clearly the standard that God has set. This is the way to live at friendship with me, and to forsake those commandments is to live as a friend of the world and at enmity with God. In close connection with this, you know the standard. You also know the goal. Here's where I think I could put the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world this way. As a member of the kingdom of God, because your goal is the glory of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, you are able to live in this world in all moderation. But those who do not know God and salvation through Jesus Christ live in this world with insatiable appetites. They can't find any satisfaction, therefore can't live in moderation, but live in this world with continual lust that they want to indulge. You know this difference. In the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you are to seek the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness first, always first, never anything else. Family does not come before God. A career does not come before God. Hobbies, entertainment do not come before God. And it's not that these things are bad in themselves, that it's a violation of the commandment of God to enjoy some of these good things in the earth. But as a Christian, you look to 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, and you say, bodily exercise profiteth a little. There is some profit in the things of this world. There's some good use to them. But godliness, you recognize, profiteth now and forever more than anything in this world. So we keep things in balance. We keep the things of God where they belong first, and then we find moderation in all other things. But the world knows no bounds to its lusts and its desires. The people of the world become absorbed in work. They become absorbed in making money and becoming rich. They become absorbed in sports and entertainment and in pleasure seeking. And here's the point. It's not just in breaking the laws of God you become a friend of the world. But if at any point in your life you stop seeking the kingdom of God first, the glory of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, but you begin to seek the things of the world, family, career, possessions, that's worldliness, friendship with the world. I really don't have to say more, do I? When you look at your life and the things that you are doing, you as a member of the church, with all the preaching you've heard, with all the instruction you have received in the home or in the Christian school, you know what it means to be a friend of God and to live as a friend of the world. And you know it's not only a matter of keeping the commandments of God and not breaking them, because that's friendship with the world, but you also know the difference between having a TV, which is not necessarily wrong, and using that television to indulge in the entertainment and the filth of the world. You know it's not wrong to have a job. You know it's not wrong to make money. It's not wrong to play sports, not wrong to have a girlfriend, not wrong to get married, to have a family. It's not wrong to love reading books, even to play video games. But if any of these things become what you set your heart on, the Word of God is clear. You have crossed the line. You have become a friend of the world, and you are at enmity with God. When we understand very distinctly and clearly what this sin is, the friendship of the world, then we begin to recognize how pervasive this evil is. You see, you can't make a list here tonight. You cannot say the world are these horrible things that I must avoid. I need to avoid smoking and drinking and gambling and other such great sins. And then I'm avoiding worldliness. No. The world is everywhere. You cannot flee the world as the Amish attempt to flee it. I assure you that if you would join the Amish, if you would dress like them, speak like them, refuse to adopt technology like them, you would find that you yet can be as thoroughly worldly as anyone else. Why? Because James is showing us that the worldliness, friendship with the world that we must avoid is not only walking in or running in the ways of the world, but it's willing, loving, being attracted to the world. Man under the dominion of sin and of the devil desires to take everything that God has made in this world and to twist it and to corrupt it and to use it for sin. And that is the sin that James is touching on here in this text. The heart sin of being attracted to, desiring that which is opposed to God when he speaks here in the text of those who will be a friend of the world. Whosoever, he says, therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James is not saying this is something that will happen in the future. This person who is a member of the church one day will be a friend of the world. But he's talking about the desire of the heart, the will, the decision, the lust to be a friend of the world. That's worldliness. This is the biblical condemnation of the idea that God condemns sinful actions and that he does not condemn sinful thoughts and purposes. No, it is true that it is worldliness and sin for the young person in the church to get into his or her car and turn on the radio to the world's music. But James is saying that sin begins before you turn the radio on if in your heart you have an attraction in which you say, I desire that worldly entertainment. It's not only worldliness, sinful friendship with the world to commit fornication or adultery, but it is also worldliness to desire to do so, to commit that sin. When you look at the man who lives in greed in the world, he's a workaholic. He is spending his days pursuing riches and worldly possessions. That is a man who is a friend of the world. But so is the member of the church who isn't a workaholic and who doesn't spend all of his time pursuing money, if in his or her heart there is a love for money and a desire for riches. What James is doing here is showing us that not any one of us can claim to be without sin. Don't stand before this Word of God tonight in this text and say, I haven't crawled in, walked in, or run in the ways of the world. Therefore, James is not condemning me as a friend of the world. But rather, look at your heart. look at your sinful flesh that still cleaves to you and ask yourself, do you see any desire? Any desire for the pleasure of the world? Any desire for the approval of the world? Any desire to dabble in the ways of the world? And if that desire is there, then James is putting his finger on your sin and saying, you are the one who has been spiritually unfaithful to God. Let me ask it this way, as a rhetorical question. What would a woman, a wife in the congregation, say if she knew that her husband had not committed the act of adultery, but there was a desire in his heart? You know what she would say. She would say, that's unfaithfulness to me and to our relationship. And James is teaching us that that is how God views us as his friends. God does not say to us as members of the church, it's enough for me that outwardly you keep yourself from running in the ways of the world. No, God says, I want your heart. And if there's any desire, any lust in you for the world, that's unfaithfulness to God. And then I ask the question, who of us is innocent? And James wanted everyone to whom he was writing, and that includes you and me, to say, not me. I'm guilty. I have been a friend and a lover of the world. And let us all repent and seek forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And let's take this seriously too and see that James is warning us here that we must battle against the friendship of the world in our hearts first of all, because if we do not, if we keep the love of the world in our hearts, then we will make progress in that sin. James says in chapter 1, remember, pure religion is to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And again, the concern here is a pastoral concern, that the members of the congregation recognize that if you harbor any love, any hankering for the world in your heart, the next thing you're going to do is dabble with the world. And then walk in the ways of the world. And then, if you don't do it, your children will probably do it. Run in the ways of the world. So do not just battle against walking in worldliness, but look for it in your heart. Do you see any attraction to anything of the world? And for you, it will be different for someone else. Do you see any temptation to find pleasure in something of the world rather than in the kingdom of God? Do you see any of that pride of life that the Bible warns us of, that we as Christians have, that desire for the approval, for the acceptance of the people of the world? They offer that, you know. Wear what we wear. Use the language we use. Use the entertainment we use. We will accept you and applaud you and give you our approval. This is where you and I need to do battle and fight this sin of friendship with the world. See the battle lines clearly, not only with regard to how you live and walk, but also in your heart, and say, I am the friend of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that means that I not only must love him and love what he loves, but I must hate anything that God hates. And he hates the world. And he hates the sins of the world. And he wants you to put out not only worldly sinful deeds, but worldly sinful love. And be motivated in this by the fact that though friendship with the world is a great evil that God hates, and though he identifies you and me as guilty of spiritual unfaithfulness, be motivated by the fact that you know that God, through Jesus Christ, has conquered this sin for us. The text shows us here that it is impossible to be the friends of God and the friend of the world. And you understand, certainly, that refers to our calling. God says, as my friend, your calling is not to be a friend of the world, but to be an enemy of the world. But you understand that this also implies our salvation. If God has made you his friend, he will not and cannot let you be a friend of the world. That is what you and I are by nature. But God in eternity drew the line very sharply. God in eternity determined whom he would save as his elect and whom he would condemn as the reprobate. God determined that this would be the way that he would save his elect, that he would deliver them from friendship with the world. That's what God declared, you know, in Genesis 3, verse 15, to the devil. I'm going to put enmity between you and them, my people. Right now, through the fall into sin, there's friendship between you and them, but I'm going to end that friendship, and I'm going to make you spiritual enemies. And by delivering us from the friendship that we had with Satan by nature, God gives us friendship with himself in his covenant. And all of this is realized through Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, through the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. And this then is your and my salvation. We do not belong to the fellowship of fallen humanity and to the fellowship under Satan. But we belong to the covenant of grace. That means a covenant we don't deserve, but that God has freely given us a place in through Jesus Christ. And where we make things fuzzy, God always sees things clearly. Be comforted by this. James is saying here, you and I might, in a certain sense, raise a question about whose friend we really are by making friendship with the world, sometimes only loving the world, sometimes actually living like the world. And when you do that, don't you wonder sometimes when you're watching a certain show, doing certain things maybe with your friends, am I really a friend of God? But God sees things clearly, and even our sins do not cause any confusion for God. He knows who we are. He's chosen us as his friends. He's redeemed us as his friends. He calls us by his grace to be his friends. And not only are we called, but we are enabled by God's grace to reject the devil, to resist all temptation, to flirt with, to walk with, to run with the world. So be confident. The world and its friendship will not overtake any one of you. God calls you to love him and for his sake to hate the world, and by his grace, you and I, we will. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word and pray that thou wilt apply it clearly to our hearts and to our lives, that we may get rid of any excuses that we are prone to make to blur the lines of division between thy kingdom and the sinful world. And grant unto us the strength, Father, to resist and to hate all compromise with Satan and the ways of sin. And preserve us and our children in the life of the antithesis, not only then as those who are enemies of the world, but as thy friends. And may we, as we live as thy friends in the midst of this world, forsaking sin and evil desires, may we every day enjoy that friendship. Give us the victory, we pray. In Jesus' name alone, amen. We sing now Psalter number 95.